بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله نستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسول الله صلى الله تعالى عليه الصلاة والسلام. قال تعالى في القرآن المجيد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. من يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. قال رسول الله صلى الله تعالى عليه الصلاة والسلام: كل أمة دخل الجنة إلا أبا. قال يا رسول الله: من أبا؟ قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: من أتاني فقد دخل الجنة، ومن أساني فقد أبا، وكما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. صدق الله وصدق الرسول، ونحن على ذلك من الشاهدين والشاكرين، والحمد لله رب العالمين. Firstly, we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for blessing us with Iman, Islam, and making us from the Ummah of Nabi Akram sallallahu ta'ala alayhi salatu wa sallam. Alhamdulillah, we are on lesson 27, discussing the types of ahadith in our series Wisdom of Action. We have been explaining about ahadith as a source of derivation. Unfortunately, in our age, there are many deviant groups, and some of them, they claim they are Muslims, but they say that we do not have to even believe in the Quran al-Kareem, because they say, no, you have to combine things now. You have to combine all so-called religious scriptures. And they claim that they are the people on salvation. Then you will get a group that they say, no, only Quran is sufficient. And unfortunately, this age, as our ustaz say, that if a person walks naked on the street, claiming to be a prophet, he'll have a following. And we see this visually happening in the world, that people who are committers of heinous crimes have got followers. People who are murderers have got followers. People who are immoral have got followers. People call towards cult worship, satanic worship, they have followers. This is a world we are living in, full of trial and tribulation. So as Muslims, we have to adhere to the Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaat and know fully well that the sources of deduction and derivation are Quran, Sunnah, Ijma and Qiyas. And alhamdulillah, we have discussed about Quran, we are discussing about Hadith, after we have discussed about the Sunnah, and we have a group that professionally denies the Hadith also, but they claim that they are Muslim, perfect Muslims. So you have one group that claims the Quran is sufficient, they don't require the Sunnah and the Hadith. Yet another group that says, no, Quran is there in its place, but you don't require the Hadith and you don't require the Sunnah. Then you got another group that they say, no, Quran is in its place, Hadith in its place, Sunnah in its place, but you don't require fiqh, you don't require jurisprudence. And they say that hum rijal wa nahnu rijal, that the previous pious predecessors, they were men and we are men. And just as they were able to look into Quran and look into Hadith and come up with the laws, they say this is the age of computers and this is the age where we can sit down behind a computer and formulate and make laws. But what they have done, that they have made a catastrophical mess of the understanding of deen. In Islam, there are two things. One is the kitab, and the second is the rijal of the kitab, the men of the book. By this, we are not propagating priesthood. Remember that in priesthood, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about in Quran al-Kareem, that these Jews and the Christians should follow their priest. And these people, the La Mazhabiyya, the Ghair Mukallis and Ala Hadith, they use these ayats of Quran wrongly against those who are making taqleed, like us. For example, myself, I am Mukallid of Imam Abu Hanifa Rahmatullah Alayh. And these people use these ayats which are referring to the Jews and the Christians against us. And as I have explained, that our imams, illustrious imams of jurisprudence, and we have written in detail about them, go to my website alislam.co.za and you'll see the history of the imams, and then you'll come to realize their piety, their taqwa, their righteousness, their ilm, and their quality of perseverance, their courage, their valor, and their outspokenness, and their understanding of deen, and their study of deen. And they understood this deen. We do not have the mental capacity to understand the deen like how they understood it. And remember another thing, that they were closer to Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because you get one group, these Ahl Hadith, they say, no, you can just look at the Hadith and formulate the law. And they send out a completely wrong signal by convincing the masses and sending out a completely wrong signal by indicating that the Hadith came before the fiqh. Whereas, and we have drawn charts about this, that Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came, Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum came and went, it was the latter part of Sahaba, Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi came, then the Imams of jurisprudence came. And then towards the latter part of the Imams of jurisprudence came the compilers of Hadith. To simplify what I am saying, because this is a very important and salient point to understand. And misconception is being created. No one is denying the importance of Hadith. But we are not in the position to go directly to the Hadith and understanding it unilaterally without seeking the understanding of the Imams of jurisprudence. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came, Sahaba ikram radiallahu ta'ala whom ajmain were around him, his companions, his blessed noble companions, and the Khulafa'i Rashideen, Hazrat Abu Bakr, Hazrat Umar, Hazrat Usman, Hazrat Ali, upon all be peace and the pleasure of Allah. They came, their times went, then came towards the latter time of the companions of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi. And then came the other illustrious Imams of jurisprudence. Imam Shafi rahmatullahi alayhi, Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi, Imam Hanbal rahmatullahi alayhi. Initially, there were many great scholars and authorities and experts of jurisprudence. But these four survived because they had a student following, they had the science developed, codified, and they had their laws written down, and they had the principles, the science, the principles of jurisprudence written and codified. That is why these four survived. Because people may say that besides these four, there were other great, great scholars. What happened to those great scholars? Nothing happened to them. They were there, good for their time. And they were high-ranking scholars. No one denies their status and position and their piety and their knowledge. But they did not have student follow-up. They did not have their laws codified. They did not have their sciences put down into writing. They did not put down in writing their formulated principles. Whereas these four illustrious imams of fiqh, they did these various checks and balances. As a result, what took place was, today we have got a codified system. And when we look at, for example, Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh, that he had 40 professional, highly qualified experts around him. And the names of these 40 scholars are in Fatawa Rahimiyah. Mufti Qari Abdul Rahim Lajpuri rahmatullah alayh, he has listed them, enumerated them. Fatawa Rahimiyah, alhamdulillah, is available. We have translated it. It's in three volumes. And at the moment, we have not put it on our site. But eventually, it will come on our site. But it is available on hard copy in bookshops. The system scholars explained to us that Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi should discuss and deliberate and ponder over the laws. That is why over 500,000 laws were written down during his time. How this was done, that a law was taken. If it was straightforward, it was deliberated and written down. If it required discussion, then it was tabled like how you table a bill in parliament for discussion. Then, amongst his expert scholars around him, there were those who were expert in Quran, others in Hadith, others specializing in grammar, others specializing in logic, others in rationality, others in philosophy, others in history, others in prose, others in poetry, others in history of the days of ignorance, others in contemporary history, others were masters in vocabulary. So he had a whole plethora of highly professional scholars around him who put their valuable input. So this process, that is why in previous lessons I mentioned that these laws that you and I read in simple books of Talibul Islam, Talibul Haq, Best is Ever, Best is Over, these just did not come off from the sky, but went through a procedure and a process. That is why in higher books of Hidayah, etc., you will find the process outlined, how the laws came about, the various proofs and counterproofs until the finalization of the law itself. Now, that when Imam Abu Hanifa, who was obviously the president and the chairman of the discussion, when he looked at all sides of the masala, then it was finalized that this is the law. That is why you will find in the books of jurisprudence that this is the view of Imam Abu Hanifa. Sometimes you will find that his students will differ. And that has been recorded, that Imam Yusuf rahmatullah alayh, what's his view? Imam Muhammad rahmatullah alayh, what's his view? Imam Zufar rahmatullah alayh, what's his view? and upon whose view is the fatwa, is the decision, is the ruling given. So this was not a haphazard procedure. Now, after them, after the great illustrious scholars of jurisprudence, came the scholars of hadith. Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi, Imam Muslim rahmatullah alayhi, Imam Nasa'i rahmatullah alayhi, Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullah alayhi, Imam Ibn Majah rahmatullah alayhi, Imam Darimi rahmatullah alayhi. Now all that happened after, yes, the science of compilation of hadith was initiated in the time of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But the official compilation took place after the scholars of jurisprudence. So alhamdulillah, we were discussing that authentic ahadith are not restricted to Bukhari and Muslim. Just like those people who are ghair mukallids, I've told you that they cry and say, no, in an argument and debate, they say, no, only bring hadith from Bukhari, Muslim, giving out a signal that only hadith that are authentic are only in Bukhari and Muslims. And there, now there is another group has come out. Every other day a new group comes out. It is the responsibility and duty of the ulama of the age to study these groups and appease themselves with them and inform the Muslim public of these deviants. Now one group has come out and said, no, no, only Bukhari is authentic. Quran and Bukhari, that's all. Whereas Imam Nawawi rahmatullah alayhi has stated clearly, it has been reported from Bukhari himself, that he said, I memorized 100,000 Sahih hadiths and 200,000 non-Sahih hadiths. It has been reported from Bukhari that he said, I have not compiled in my Kitab al-Jamia except that which are Sahih, and I have omitted quite a few other Sahih hadiths for fear. He's giving the reason why he never compiled all the hadiths, for fear my Kitab would become too voluminous, too big. It has been reported that once when Imam Muslim, rahmatullah alayhi, was reprimanded on compiling a kitab with only Sahih hadith, that this is be an opening for the Ahla Bidat, in that if any hadith is cited in refutation of their actions, these Ahla Bidat, what they'll say? They'll say no, and they'll argue that it is not in Muslim, therefore it is not Sahih. Imam Muslim rahmatullah alayhi said and replied, when I compiled this book, I said that it contains Sahih hadith. I did not say, and this is the punchline that we should understand, I did not say that whatever is not contained here is not Sahih. That means that Sahih hadiths can be found and are found in all other hadith kitabs. Imam Muslim rahmatullah alayhi mentioned in his Sahih, it is not such that everything that is Sahih according to me is included in this book. That means in all other kitabs, in every other hadith kitabs, they are Sahih hadiths. Now, the four Imams of Fiqh, Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Shafi, Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, Imam Malik rahmatullah alayhim, were great juro consultants, and all of them were also counted amongst the illustrious scholars of hadith. These four were there a long time before Imam Bukhari and Muslim rahmatullah alayhim, which I have explained in detail in the initial stages of this program and lesson. They also had by them a treasure of ahadith, hence the jurisprudential qualities of all of them were totally independent of the kitabs of Imam Bukhari and Muslim. Now we must understand that there is one group now has come up from the Ahl Hadith and Ghair Mukallid, and they say that you see the Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh, he only knew 3-4 hadiths. Now this is absolutely ludicrous. Nowadays, the Kitab called Musnad, the Imam Abu Hanifa Rahmatullah Alayh, has come up. And we also know that there is the Mu'ta of Imam Muhammad Rahmatullah Alayh, who is a student of Imam Abu Hanifa Rahmatullah Alayh. Now, when a student has got a Mu'ta Kitab, like we got a Mu'ta of Imam Malik, then where did the student learn all these ahadiths? Obviously, Imam Abu Hanifa Rahmatullah Alayh, he knew literally hundreds and thousands of hadiths. That's why he was able to extract these laws. And let us hypothetically say that if he only knew 3-4 hadiths, then that means he must have been a super genius. Because if he only knew 3-4 ahadiths and Quran al-Karim was in front of him and he derived 500,000 laws, then this is an astronomical feature of a person that from 3-4 ahadiths, so many laws he took out. Obviously, this is a fallacious slander against the illustrious personality of Imam Abu Hanifa Rahmatullah Alayh when a person says that he only knew so few ahadiths. Now, an important clarification we'd like to make here. How can there be hundreds of thousands of ahadiths? For example, the statement of Imam Bukhari Rahmatullah Alayh that he had memorized 100,000 Sayyi ahadiths. And his kitab, Bukhari, which we know as Al-Jami' al-Sahih, it contains only 9,082 ahadiths, including all sorts of narrations and repeats. And the total number of ahadiths reported from Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam only go into the thousands. What then is the status of all the other hadiths? See, on one side we have got Imam Bukhari Rahmatullah Alayhi saying that I memorized 100,000 Sahih hadiths and 200,000 non-Sahih. But his Bukhari has got 9,082 ahadiths. And that is, if you take out the repeats, you come to about 4,000. Now the answer lies in the terminology of the scholars of ahadiths. When one thing is heard from 10 different sources, for example, if Zaid says something to 10 different persons, and these 10 persons relate this to you, then according to the scholars of the hadith, you have heard 10 things. This is so because the subject matter and the 10 different sources are listed down, resulting in 10 different narrations. Ahadiths are also classified and counted in this manner, where one hadith may have been related via 10 chain of narrators. So in hadith terminology, this is counted as 10 ahadiths. Besides this, many scholars of ahadiths also regard the speech, practices and conditions of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala majmain as hadiths. Hence, according to them, besides the hadiths of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the speech, actions and conditions of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala from Ajmain are also included in many ahadiths. Since there was a great number of Sahaba, their speech and conditions are also many. In this way, the number of ahadiths has reached hundreds of thousands. So we should understand this. The example is very easy to understand and very simple. The Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he narrated it, he being one person. He said a hadith in a gathering. And 10 sahaba heard it, hypothetically speaking. 10 sahaba heard it. Now these 10 sahaba, they narrated it 220. And this process went on until the compilation of hadith officially took place by Imam Bukhari Rahmatullah Alayh, Imam Muslim Rahmatullah Alayh, Imam Tirmidhi Rahmatullah Alayh, with their various conditions for their compilations. Now, when they started compiling, because this hadith has got 10 chain of narrators, so although the text is one, but how the text reached the compiler was via 10 people. For example, you are staring in the bazaar and there was a fire downtown, and one person came and told you that downtown there is a fire. So the text is downtown there is a fire. Then after 2 minutes, another person came and said the same thing. And this repeatedly took place. Within half an hour, 30 people told you that downtown there is a fire. Now you have got, one is the text, downtown is the fire, and you have got 30 narrators. So when you compile it, you'll compile it with 30 chain of narrators. So although the text is downtown there is a fire, but you got 30 chain of narrators. So when you count this, you count 30, you don't count one. That is why when you hear this figure that that muhaddis, he knew 100,000 hadiths, or that muhaddis, scholar of hadith, he knew 200,000 hadiths. So they not talking of the text of the hadith, they're talking of the chain of the narrators. That's one. Secondly, that because there were so many sahaba narrating the hadith of Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the sahabas, they had their own action, statement, speeches, that also was narrated, and that also was recorded. Because that was narrated and recorded, it was also given the status of Alhamdulillah as counted as one, as text. But various narrators, they were counted separately, individually, totally into hundreds and thousands. So Alhamdulillah, at the end of this lesson, we have discussed about Quran and Sunnah. When we discuss in lesson 28, next week, then we start discussing about Ijma'i Ummat, which is a source and a proof in Shariat. Ijma'i Ummat, consensus of the Ummat. We'll discuss it like how we have discussed Quran and Sunnah from various angles and sides. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.